Pray, Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have once again to come. And Lord, it's rich to be able to get together every day of the week and to study your word, sing songs of praise to your name, Lord. I can't wait to get to heaven. We get to do that 24/7, Lord. Great opportunity. So thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for this time of worship and praise and study in your word. Bless Ken as he comes up and shares the word with us tonight, Lord. Anoint him, we pray, once again. And we have all confidence that you will do so, for you desire and will glorify yourself through your servant this night, we are sure. So, Lord, we ask all this and for your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name. Amen. And so, without any need of introduction at this point, everybody knows Ken. Come on up and share with us. And his lovely wife, Eva.
I left the ugly one at home. So, Eva is with us tonight, as you see, and she's going to read the scripture. We're going to be thinking about Hosea. And Hosea had a very difficult ministry. He was called by God to marry a prostitute. And we're going to look at just a couple of verses in chapter 2.
Chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. The Lord says, "Therefore I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land, so that all may lay down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, and thank you all for being here. The name Hosea means God saves. And he was given that name by his father, who was a preacher. So it was probably a bit of a shock to the system when God told him to marry a prostitute. He obeyed. It wasn't easy to obey. In the first place, he didn't understand why. How was his ministry going to be enhanced by getting married to a prostitute? Surely it would be counterproductive. And then it didn't appeal to him. It isn't absolutely necessary that every man gets married, but if you're going to have a wife, you probably want one who's going to love you, not one who's going to betray you and make you look ridiculous in public gaze. And it wasn't going to be very popular with his dad. Imagine him going home and saying, "Oh, Dad, I've got some news for you. Really, son? Yeah. I'm going to get married. Married? I didn't even know you had a girlfriend. Who are you going to marry? Her name's Goma, Dad. Goma? I don't think I know a Goma. She doesn't go to our church, does she? No, Dad, she doesn't. Oh, it's very odd, son. Which church does she go to? Oh, actually, Dad, she's not a churchgoer. Oh, this is really strange. If she doesn't go to church, what does she do? It's funny you should ask that, Dad, really. And when Hosea explained that he was going to get married to the most notorious prostitute in town, of course his father would smile expansively and say, "Why, son, that's just the kind of little girl your mother and I always dreamed you would marry." Well, it was not an easy command to fulfill, but he did it. And when he obeyed and he married Goma, he loved her. And her name, Goma, means heat. And she was hot stuff. And she never loved him. He always hoped she would. And day after day, he set his hope on her and his love on her. And every night, she betrayed him. And his hopes were dashed, disappointed, and he was angry. And yet somehow he would take her back again, forgive her, and hope would be born again. Maybe tonight would be better. Maybe tonight she'll be there for me. And she never was. And he went through this incredible cycle of love and hope and disappointment and anger and forgiveness and love. An awful cycle. With no return. And in doing that, eventually, he came into a very profound relationship with his God. Because God was married to a prostitute called Israel. God set his love on Israel, and she continuously betrayed his love and set her love on idols. And sometimes we kind of subconsciously think God is so big, nothing ever bothers him. But way back in the beginning, in Moses' time, when God began his relationship with Israel, it was based on the law. And the first law, you will have no other gods before me. And the second one, you will not make any idol of anything. And you won't bow down to them or serve them. How does it go? Because I, the Lord your God, am a... What's that word? Jealous? Isn't jealousy one of the seven deadly sins? Isn't it? Yeah. That, of course, is assuming that there's such a thing as a sin that is not deadly. The wages of sin is death, whether it's one of the seven or not one of the seven. So is God guilty of sin? He's jealous. That's how he describes himself. And know that there's a proper place for jealousy. It's describing the love that he has for you and me. That when we have anything in our lives which takes precedence over him, it makes him feel like a husband feels when he comes home all unsuspecting and finding his wife is entertaining a lover. That's how God describes his love for you and me. It's not cool. It's burning hot. And going through this cycle with his prostitute wife, Hosea began to understand the heart of God and what Israel was doing to God, and how frustrated God felt. What to do with this woman? How to treat her? And of course, marriage is a public thing. So this marriage between Hosea and Gomer very quickly became red hot news throughout the district. Everybody knew that this weird kid, who was the son of this weird preacher guy, had married the most notorious prostitute in town. And gossip was rife throughout the neighborhood. And this relationship was under scrutiny. The assumption at first, Hosea is just like everybody else. That's why he wants this woman. But soon it would become apparent that Hosea actually loved Gomer, and he wasn't like everybody else. It also became apparent that Gomer hadn't changed either. She was popular. Everybody knew her, especially the men. Imagine the scene. Hey, Gomer, what's married life like then? You got converted yet? Me? No. No, that's Hosea's rubbish. I'm not into that. No. I'm still open for business. Let all the guys know. Great to live with a life like that, wasn't it? And this marriage was under scrutiny, and it's what God wanted, because it was God's way of communicating to his wife who'd stopped listening to him. It was God's visual aid. And when you look at Gomer with a cheap, disgusting behavior, you're looking at Israel. And when you look at Hosea, still faithful and being hurt because he refuses to stop loving, you're looking at God. And you haven't really gotten the message until you've gone a stage further, and in Hosea you see Jesus, and in Gomer you see yourself. Every time you find something else more important to you than Jesus. That's what you're doing. Spiritual adultery. Whether it's your own image, job, money, marriage, grandchildren, girlfriend, sport, anything that's more important to you than he is, you're doing a Gomer. And God wanted this visual aid to speak clearly to the time. The people that he'd redeemed from Egypt when they were slaves were split into two nations, Judah and Israel. And Judah had the temple and what was left of true religion and true religious faith. Israel had separated from all that, and they began in idolatry and continued to be so. And it was in Israel that Hosea was a prophet. But with God, failure is never final. With God, there is always hope of restoration. And that's what chapter 2 is all about. God dealing with his prostitute wife in discipline and then forgiveness and reconciliation. And the discipline was that Israel would be conquered by the world number one power of the time, which was Assyria. And it happened within Hosea's lifetime. Assyria was the cruelest, most violent kingdom of the ancient world. And it was Assyria that conquered Israel, all of it. Took them away into Assyria as captives and slaves. The year 722 BC. And all that's predicted in the first part of chapter 2. But then God plans a restoration. Still to happen with Israel. Didn't happen yet. What we call Israel today is not Israel, it's Judah. And so this is part of the promise of restoration. I'm going to give her back her vineyards. And I'm going to give her the valley of Achor for a door of hope. There she will sing. As in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of Egypt. And these are three beautiful concepts. She will sing there. And singing in scripture is always indicative of a heart that is in love with God. The first mention of singing is when they crossed the Red Sea. 3 million people who had been slaves all of their lives. Their parents were slaves, their grandparents, great-grandparents. For four centuries, they had been slaves. And 400 years is a long time in American history, isn't it? 400 years of slavery. They know nothing else. Oh, nothing. And then God brought them across the Red Sea on dry land as he divided the ocean. And they saw the power of God as he divided the ocean. And as they reached the other side, they saw the world's greatest army coming after them to retake them and take them back into slavery. And as they watched, the waters returned and the most powerful army in the world was wiped out. And wreckage was washed up on the beach. The bodies of horses, bits of chariots, the bodies of soldiers, of their enemies, of their oppressors, all destroyed. God had set them free and they'd seen his power. And then they began to celebrate their very first day of freedom, which was going to be a continuous freedom. And they sang. Not because it was Sunday morning, not because they had a wonderful worship leader and a great good sound system. Not because it's what they did every time they crossed the Red Sea. This was a new experience. But 3 million people sang. And somehow they managed to agree on the words and the tune, although they'd never sung before. They'd never gathered all together before. And they sang because there was a song inside that demanded expression. They were so full of gratitude and joy and praise, it just had to pour out of them. So, did you worship tonight, or did you just sing? Or did you not even do that? I mean, when was the last time your heart was so full of God that you just had to sing? This is what is going to happen, incredibly, to this ugly old prostitute called Israel. She's going to start singing again. And it will be as in the days of her youth. Doesn't look young anymore. And our society tends to idolize youth, doesn't it? You know, by the time you're 30, you're over the hill. When you get to my age, you shouldn't really be walking around anymore. And the number of jobs available for people my age are kind of limited. But youth is idolized. And everybody wants to look young, apparently. And you see guys trying to hold in their stomach to, you know, to look younger. And the ladies spend longer and longer in front of the mirror every morning just to make themselves look young again until you give up the unequal struggle, because it'll be bedtime before you've got the job done. Everybody wants to be young. And as you see the animal kingdom, the young are so beautiful. Little lambs bouncing around as though they were on four springs instead of legs. And then you see the ugly, smelly old sheep. And it's true right across the animal kingdom, and true, of course, with human beings. Ever seen a gaggle of women gathering round a newborn baby? She's going to be made young again. And one of the things about being old is you sort of think nothing's going to surprise you anymore, and there's not much left to learn, and adventure is in the past. She's going to be made young and full of hope and vigor and energy and beauty. Translating that into spiritual terms, can you remember the time when you were more enthusiastic than you are now? When you had greater expectations than you have now? The adventure of getting to know Jesus and of being his representative and of telling people about him for the first time. Is that still there? And it's going to be as in the day she came up out of Egypt. As the 3 million people appeared on the shores of the Red Sea and poured out their praise to God. Why? Because they were free. God had set them free. They'd experienced God's faithfulness and his power, and they celebrated their freedom. I think we need a new liberation movement. We've had various liberation movements around for quite a while. The best known, perhaps, the liberation of women whatever that means. But I'm going to recommend a liberation movement for fish. I mean, think of the poor things. Most of the world is restricted. They can't go there. They are restricted to staying in the water all the time. They don't experience mountains, gardens, do they? And they spend their whole life being wet. Don't know what it's like to be dry. And it's kind of cool in the water, isn't it? It's not very warm. So we need to liberate. Fish will take one out of the sea and will put it down on the beach in the sun, so it can feel the rays on its body and see the bright colors out of the water. Doesn't it have a great time getting sand in its eyes and sand in its gills and gasping in the heat and trying desperately to get back to the water? If before it dies you put it back in the water and you watch it swim away, then you see freedom. See, it was made for the water. It wasn't made for the sand. And you were made to live in the love of God and in the righteousness of God. And when you live in that, you're free. When you get out of that, you're into sin. And says Jesus, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. Sin is bondage. Is freedom to take drugs freedom? Or is the ability not to take drugs freedom? Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Whatever kind of sin it is, whether it's jealousy or greed or pride, lust, whatever it is, it's bondage. And Christ came to set us free. And says Jesus again, he whom the Son sets free is really free. And so God is going to do this, all of this, for this hardened old prostitute who has forgotten what it's like to be free, has forgotten what it's like to be in love, has forgotten what it's like to sing. She's become a slave in Assyria. And as God details some of the ways in which the relationship is going to be renewed, he says almost with astonishment, I will even betroth you to me in faithfulness. As a prostitute, she hadn't known anything of that. And now she will. But how is this going to work? How is she going to get from slavery to singing to renewed youthfulness and freedom? And how are you and I going to get there? If we need our Christianity rejuvenated, if we need to get our song back again because we've lost at least some of it, if we want to get back into real freedom, how do we do it? I will give her the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and there she will sing. And hope is another element that is missing. The expectation of really seeing God at work, of seeing him do new things in your life and through you in other people. What is God going to do next? We used to have a relationship with a little church in Ireland that was going through a mini revival. And it wasn't unusual to hear people saying, I really can't miss Sunday because who knows what God's going to do on Sunday. Hope. We're going to see God at work. So what's this Valley of Achor stuff? Well, they would understand what he meant. The Valley of Achor means actually the Valley of Trouble. And you read all about it in the book of Joshua, chapter 7. Immediately following the conquest of Jericho, one of the great milestones in Israel's history. They are a people who own nothing. They've been wandering in the desert for 40 years after getting out of Egypt. They've been going around in circles, getting nowhere, bored, and a laughingstock for all the other nations of this lost nation milling around in circles, even though God kept them alive in the desert. But now, at last, they're getting into the land that God's had waiting for them, the land flowing with milk and honey, and all the other good things that he had in it, of which he said, in that land you will lack nothing. It's got everything. And on the threshold of the promised land was Jericho, a city ready to withstand the siege. Walls so thick, there were houses built on top of them. Gates closed. Lots of provisions, lots of weapons. Guys up on the battlements with big stones and bows and arrows and hot oil and all kinds of stuff. How are they going to get past this city? And God said, I'm going to give it to you. And when I give it to you, you are to keep nothing. Every person, every animal is to be killed. Every commodity, whatever it is, be burned. Keep nothing. You are not to be contaminated by this evil city that I'm giving to you. And so he gave them the city, and they went in, they took it. They didn't lose a single soldier. And they were obedient, except for one man. And that one man is called Achan. A-C-H-A-N, Achan. And that means trouble. Didn't we say Achor meant trouble? It does. An experience of trouble. Achan means trouble, a source of trouble. Achan was trouble. He was a kind of Old Testament Dennis the Menace. And when he got into Jericho, he couldn't believe his eyes. Wow. He was a sheepskin. Looks good. Hey, look at this jacket. I have never seen a jacket like that. It's from Babylon. Wow. It fits me. Don't really want to destroy that, do we? Oh, my goodness. Here, gold and silver. Wow. And so he just helped himself to a few things. And he didn't tell anybody. Went back to his tent, dug a hole, put it there, covered it over, big secret. Wow, great. Then they were to continue through a valley that cut through some mountains, and on the other side was the promised land just waiting. Every bit as good as God had promised. And they're going to go that way. And they've taken this big city and they're beginning to move on. But off to the side, there's a tiny village. It's called Ai. Not many people live there, but they can't leave them behind. They don't want enemy soldiers behind them. We've got to deal with this. So they send some spies to check it out, and they come back and say it's a piece of cake. It's not worth making everybody go there. Just send a couple of hundred men up there. They can deal with it. The rest of us will wait, and we'll continue. So this happens. Actually, 300 men go up, and they try to attack this little village, and they are defeated. Having conquered Jericho without losing a single man, 36 Israelis are killed at Ai, and they are driven back in disarray and defeat. And they come back, and the whole nation, all 3 million of them, start wailing and complaining. Oh, I knew it was too good to be true. We should never have left Egypt. We're all going to die in the desert. God speaks to Joshua, get up. You're groveling around on your face for, get up. Israel has sinned. This is why you've just been defeated. You'll never again know victory until you deal with the sin that's among you. What sin? Joshua didn't know. Apparently nobody else knew. 3 million people. But God knew exactly who the culprit was. And he's going to guide Joshua to it. Get the heads of each of the tribes in front of you. Good, it's that one. Now get the heads of the family of that tribe. Good, it's that one. Now get the men in that particular family. It's him. And this is what's called conviction. There are two words that sound very similar: condemnation and conviction. Condemnation is a blanket feeling that you're no good and you're never going to be any good and you shouldn't bother anymore. Just give up. That's from Satan. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Conviction is from the Holy Spirit, and it's specific. And it's to make you aware that something is wrong, exactly what is wrong, so that you can deal with it and get forgiven and start again and go on in victory. That's something God does. And so now God shows them exactly who is responsible for this defeat. 36 men are dead, 36 families orphaned, 36 women widowed. The whole nation stopped in his tracks by this one man's sin. Achan is called forward, and Joshua says, give honor to God, tell us what you did. and he confesses the problem. And men go to his tent, dig up his floor, they find the goods that he's buried there, and they bring them out. And now Joshua needs to know what to do next, because there's no precedent for this. And he has to ask God, what do we do? What's the man done? He's taken a few things that belonged to some dead inhabitants of Jericho. What should happen to him? So here's what God says. Stone Achan to death. Stone his wife to death. Stone his children to death. Stone his animals to death. Make a heap of them all. Add to the heap his tent and everything he possesses. And burn the whole lot. And when you finish burning the whole lot, then make a pillar of stones on that place that will always be recognized as a permanent reminder of what took place here. Does that sound a bit radical to you? I mean, how do you guess that this is what the prescription was going to be? Why does God do this? Because God takes a ruthless position against sin of any kind. Many of us, if we were to really delve into our subconscious, we'd find that we recognize things as sin. We might use a softer word, but we might use the word sin, but we would categorize them. See, obviously some sins are worse than others, right? And so there are sins, but there are also sins, of course, are what other people do. By definition, what that guy does is sin, because it's terrible. But I only sin. See, just little sins, just little white lies, pale gray maybe. And they're not that serious. God gets really mad at sin, but sins, he kind of smiles about it, really. You know, it would be better if you didn't do that. It doesn't matter. It's quite funny, really, but try not to do it again, okay? Now, when you see Achan and you see that pillar of stones, God is telling you what has to happen to sin. And the real problem with sin is the root. We maybe know somebody who's a liar. And he tells lies. Is he a liar because he tells lies? No. He tells lies because he's a liar. You see the difference? The actual act of sin is only the revelation of what is inside the person. And it's what we might call the flesh. It's that person who wants to be independent of God. I'm going to have my way. I'm going to do this because I want to do it. I'm going to have this because I want to have it. I'm going to say this because I want to say it. And it's not quite true, but I want to say it. It's convenient. And I know I shouldn't really do that, but I'm going to do it. You know? And it's this independence from God. The idea that I can be what I want to be without God, and I can leave him out of this. And that is what Jesus means when he says, if anybody wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. How often? Daily. What's that about? That whole independent spirit has to be denied. It's not good. It's not to be indulged. It is to be denied, and it is to be nailed to the cross. Paul, wanting, truly wanting to be a godly man, said, wretched man that I am. When I want to do good, evil is present with me. The good I want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, I do do. Who will deliver me from me? That's what we need deliverance from. The essential me that is a rebel has to go to the cross. So when you look at Achan, just one man out of 3 million, but his sin paralyzed the whole army, the whole nation, brought disgrace and suffering. And God says, this is how you deal with it. You don't mess around. Stone him to death. Can't he have another chance? No, there's no chance for him. Well, how about his family? Everything to do with him. His animals, they weren't in on the plot, were they? Stone them to death. The colt? Surely the colt was innocent, wasn't it? Get rid of the whole thing. See that pillar? That's what God thinks about sin. Or another picture that Jesus used is the thorn bush. You will never get grapes off a thorn bush. You might want them. You might use the right kind of fertilizer. You might clip off all the thorns, but all you're going to get is more thorns. It is the wrong bush. It is always going to give you the thorns you don't want and never going to give you the grapes you do want. Wretched man that I am. When I want to do good, I can. The evil I don't want to do, I do do. I'm getting thorns all the time, sure. Uproot the bush, Paul. It's your only hope. Destroy it. Who will deliver me from me? I thank my God through Jesus Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Hallelujah. Nevertheless, I live yet, not I. Christ lives in me. What's the consequence of that? Hope. A song, renewed youth, freedom. That's what Jesus came to bring. And even for a hardened old prostitute, it's possible. God can do it. He wants to do it with each one of us. He wants you to have a song. He wants you to be filled with hope. He wants you to have a renewed youthfulness about your faith. And he wants you to be really free in Jesus. God bless you. Thank you.
All right. Praise the Lord. In the book of Hosea, God told his people, he says, you may divorce me, but I will never divorce you. He said, I hate divorce. And certainly that's expressed to her in the restoration and the mercy that he pours out upon her. And it's a beautiful book that speaks about the second chances that God gives to all. And actually, there's more than second chances. It goes on and on and on. He's very gracious in that way. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the word, the ministry of your word to our heart. And we pray, God, that you would indeed encourage us. Lord, if we find ourselves lacking, wanting to have that confidence, Lord, that you will bring us to the valley of Achor, that we will have a song to sing, a renewed hope, Lord, that we would have that desire to once again be in love with you to that degree that we cannot help but sing, to sing praises to your name, to live for you this day. Lord, bless us as we go, we pray. We pray that this week, once again, that you'd give us opportunities to share our faith with those that we may encounter. Give us the words, the wisdom, and the courage, Lord, we pray. And Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, Ken's ministry.